Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me again to 1 John. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 11 to 18, and then also chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. If you look there with me, we see this great command. In verse 11, the Apostle John says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I titled this sermon, "What is Love?" What is love? And when we think about love, we understand that our task as believers, as a church that is under the authority of Jesus Christ, is to display the redeeming love of Christ to a dying world. That's our unique opportunity, to display the power and love of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, we ask the question, well, how do we display the love of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." How will they know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? He says, by this action, this is how you will know that you are my disciples. And Christ says, "If you have love for one another." You see, Christ is talking about this one another. He says, if you have love for one another, then the world will know that you are my disciples. And this one another that Jesus Christ is referring to is the one another's that are among the people of God. In other words, he's saying the world will know your love and know the love of God and that you're my disciples by how you love the people of God and how you love the church of Jesus Christ. That a love for Christ, and if we follow Christ, really, we see the theme of the New Testament is that a love for Christ is always matched with a love for believers. And we see this in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message, John says, that you've heard from the beginning. It's nothing new. Jesus Christ said the greatest commandments are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. So he says it's nothing new. You've heard this from the beginning. What is it? That you should love one another. Now, John in this chapter, chapter 3, verse 11, all the way to chapter 4, verse 12, is speaking of this theme of love. What is the source of love? What is the manifestation of love? How does our love impact believers? And so I want us to consider that. What is love? The first thing is the call to love. We see three things: the call to love, the way of love, and then how we can love. Now, in verse 11 of chapter 3, John outlines this call to love. There's this call, this command to love, that we should love one another. Now, it's easy to look at that text and really isolate it, but we have to understand the audience that John's referring to. Who are we to love in this context? Who is he speaking of? Because if we miss the intended audience, then we miss everything. There's something that John is speaking to. Who is he referring to? He says that we should love one another. Well, it's that one another command. This command that is given in the context of the local church. So what John is really getting at is that this command primarily is for our love among the believers. Yes, we are to love unbelievers. But John here is speaking about how this love, the love of Christ for us, affects our soul and works its way out among the church of Jesus Christ. This command for us to demonstrate and manifest the love of Christ and the love of our neighbor within the church. So you could argue that this command really is a command for church membership, for how we live in the church of Jesus Christ, how we interact with each other. And so if we leave it here and just think of it as an isolated command, then we miss really what John is getting at. Now, we understand how How many times have we actually failed at living this out? Even I look within my own life and I really understand that I've fallen short of this command day and day after day, that I haven't loved as I ought. And we can know that it's easy to fall short of this command, and we can really just isolate that command and have it hanging over our heads. And we say, well, Lord, is there any hope for me? I've fallen short of this command that we should love one another and that this love should be displayed within the church of Christ. Is there any hope for my soul? Is there any hope for believers in the church of Christ? Is there any help for me? Well, we understand that there is. And that's what John is getting at. That's what he's addressing for us, that there is hope. Because we see the pattern in Scripture, before there's a command, you shall do this, there's always this statement of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And we ought to understand that there's this pattern that John will show us. Before we jump to the command and say, this is how you ought to live, we ought to understand what God has done for us. Theologians call it the indicatives, statements of fact, what God has done. They always proceed. They come before the commands, the imperatives of Scripture. In other words, the Spirit of God empowers us by the gospel through what God has done for us. He empowers us to live out these commands. So we don't want to jump there too quickly and go to the command before we understand what God has done for our soul. And so I want us to see how John outlines these indicative statements, these statements of fact of what God has done for us in Christ. And then he goes to the command. And we'll see this. John's really circular. He goes in a circular motion through chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, I want you to ask two questions with me as we consider this love. Where does love come from? If we're to love our neighbor, if we're to have love for one another in the body of Christ, where does this love come from? It doesn't just stem from ourselves, but it comes from above. It comes from God. Where does it come from? The world will give you a different answer. The world will say, well, you ought to look within yourself to have this love. The media, they'll tell you something else. Secular co-workers will give you a different answer. What does the Bible say? Where does love come from? If we're to love one another, we ought to know this. Where does love come from? And if you notice in chapter 4, verse 7, John tells us the answer. Love is from God. Notice in verse 7, the same command of chapter 3, verse 11, this circular way of thinking. Beloved, let us love one another. There's that same command. Love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, there's our answer. If we're to obey this command to love one another, we ought to know where it comes from. And John says that love is from God. All love is from God Himself. God is the source of love. All love flows out of Him. John Calvin calls God the fountain of love. This love that is just flowing out of God Himself. If you notice in verse 8 of chapter 4, John says, anyone who does not love does not know God. We know God as believers, and as a result, because we know God, the God of love, the God who is the source of love, we can love. But John says, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? He says, because God is love. You see that description of God. John doesn't say God was love. At one point he was love. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say God will be love, or he will be loving in the future, but he says God is love. He's always been love. He's been love from eternity past and in the present and eternity future. God, by definition, in his very nature, in his very essence, he is love. He's the standard of love. And notice what John says back in verse 7. Because God is love, because all love flows from God, the mark of a believer, one who's been born of God, he's the one who loves. Because we've been born of God, there's this fruit of love within us. Notice again in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is from God. And then notice, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's the only reason that we can have any bit of love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's because the God of love, who is love, has given us new life by His Spirit. And that's a spirit of love, the love of Christ working in our soul. Whoever loves has been born of God. It's something that's not in our own nature. By sinful nature, we had no love within us. We were dead in sin, but the God of love made us alive and put the love of God in our hearts. And so we understand that there are these indicative statements. We ought to know, where does love come from? It is from God, because God is love. And the only way we can love is because we've been born of God. Now, the second question, if we're to know what love is and how we love one another, the second question is, where is love fully displayed? We know God is love, but where is love fully displayed? And what John is going to show us in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is that the love of God has been displayed for us. The love of God has been manifested towards us. We've seen the great climax and the manifestation of the love of God. Where? In the cross. And so you want to see what love is? The world will tell you something else, but God has shown us what love is. He's displayed what love, true love is. Notice in chapter 3, verse 16, John says, "By this we know love." I want to know love so that I can love God by the Spirit's help and love my neighbor. How do we know love? Where is love displayed? By this we know love. And notice the word "that." This is how you know love. You want to know love? Go right to the cross. By this we know love, that He, that is Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So the Lord shows us where this true love is displayed, and it's right at the cross. It's where the Son of God willingly laid down His life for sinners who deserved His judgment and His wrath. John says, this is love. You want to know love? It is this self-giving, self-sacrificial love. Notice chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. John picks this up again. Chapter 4, verse 9. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." Again, similar. Where was the love of God displayed? How do we know love? "In this the love of God was made manifest among us," John says. What is it? "That God the Father, sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." You see the display of love. It's through the Father giving the Son, sending His Son into the world to die for sinners. We know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." He gave the greatest gift. He gave His Son that He had perfect fellowship with for all eternity. This perfect love. And He gave His Son, sent His Son to be the object of His divine wrath. The love of God is seen in the Father sending the Son. But notice also, John shows us, he goes on. He says, "so that we might live through Him." And then verse 10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I want us to break down these two verses and really see the love of God for us displayed. Notice in verse 9 again, we see that this love was manifest among us, that He sent His Son. You think of that, that the Father would send the Lord Jesus Christ for me, for you. The Father could have justly sent us all and condemned us all to hell. R.C. Sproul says that our sin is like cosmic treason against God, that we are so sinful that we have really by nature spat upon the God of grace and glory. And rather than worshiping God by nature, we worship the creature, Paul says in Romans 1. We've spat in his face. We suppress the truth with unrighteousness. And the only reason we're here today is because of the pure mercy and grace that the Father so loved the world. He set his love upon sinners. He set his love upon you. And he sent his Son. What did the Son do? Well, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived the life we could not live. He died the death that we deserved. Notice in verse 10, the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word there, we see that the love of God is really manifest in the cross. And that we see through the cross, the love of God is magnified in the Son of God being the propitiation for our sins. Now you say, well, what does it mean to be a propitiation for our sins? The word propitiation literally means to be one who removes the wrath of God. The Son of God shows his love for us. The Father demonstrates his love for us. The triune God shows his love for us in the fact that the Son of God was the object of the Father's divine wrath. Instead of you and I being there on that cross, instead of us being the object of the Father's divine wrath, this eternal wrath that's due our account by nature outside of Christ, the Son of God so loved sinners that he became the object of his Father's divine wrath. And instead of having the Father pour his judgment upon you, brothers and sisters, the Son of God drank the cup of his Father's wrath. He had perfect fellowship, perfect love with his Father for all eternity. And on the cross, he was forsaken. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cup of wrath that was under your account and my account, Christ drank it and turned it over, and there's no drop of wrath left. John says that this is love, that Christ would become the great substitute for sinners, that he would drink my wrath that I deserve, my judgment. And if you're not a believer here this morning, if you're not a Christian, and you're wondering what love is, you're wondering if anyone could ever love you, well, look to the love of the cross. Look to the love of the Father sending the Son. There's more mercy in Christ, Richard Sibbs says, than sin in us. I urge you, if you're not a believer here, come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Believe upon him. Call upon his name. Then he'll wipe away your sins. That your wrath, your cup of wrath, that right now is hanging over your head. Any moment your heart could stop beating. You're going to have to drink that cup of wrath for all eternity. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, that cup will be removed. Your sin will be removed. You'll have fellowship with God and you'll know the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. Well, that's something wonderful. John begins here. If we want to love one another, know where love is from. It is from God. Know where love is manifested. It's manifest in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we think of those two things. We ask, well, how do we grow? How do we grow in this love? If you look with me in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, I want you to get a glimpse of his heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 15, the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, literally compels us. The love of Christ motivated the Apostle Paul in all that he did. It was Christ's love for Paul. It is Christ's love for the believer that controls us and compels us and governs us. For the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That's what the Apostle Paul concluded. Because Jesus Christ had died for me, because He paid for my sins, because He died for my sake and was raised for my sake, I no longer live for myself, but I live for Jesus Christ. And it is His love for me that compels me and motivates me and governs my thoughts and my tongue and my affections. So how do we grow in this? We've seen where the love of God is from and where it's manifest. To grow in this love that compels us and shapes us, it's to bathe in the gospel, to bathe your soul in what Christ has done for you. It's through the gospel that the Holy Spirit fosters Christ-like love within us as we meditate on this love that the Lord of glory has done for such a sinner as I. That the love of Christ is the fountainhead of all love. That's where it begins, the indicative statements of what God has done for our soul. And when we understand that and we meditate upon that, now we're prepared by the Spirit's help to walk in love. Now I want you to notice, secondly, we've considered the source of love. I want you to think of the way of love with me. I want us to get into the command here to love our brothers. If you notice back in chapter 4, actually, in verse 11, Paul, he goes from the indicative of what God has done for us to now the command. Chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," we've seen that. Yes, God has so loved us. His love has been greatly shown to us. He's lavished this eternal love upon us. If He so loved us, which He has. What does Paul, or what does John say? We also ought to love one another. We see this one another statement again. John's showing us that if Christ has so loved us, this calls for action in how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. That this love for Christ, that flows out of His love for me, it's not because we loved Him, but that He loved us, John says. The love that God has for us and our love for Him, it transitions into a love for those whom Christ has purchased with His blood. And we see this in this positive light, this one another statement again. We also ought to love one another. He's speaking of this fruit of being lavished upon with love. It's a fruit of love for God's people. Notice chapter 3, verse 14. John says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." That's the fruit. We know with certainty. Here's assurance that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now we ask, well, what does this mean to love our brothers? There's often, in many ways, even in culture, this vague terminology of love. Just, you know, love one another. Be a loving person. It's kind of this wishy-washy love. What does John define as love? How does he describe love? If we're to love one another, what does the Bible speak about in terms of loving one another in the body of Christ? Well, if you notice in verse 18 of chapter 3, the Apostle John says the following, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Well, that's something very important here laid out for us about what it means to love one another. Let us not love in word or talk, John's saying. What does he mean by that? He's not saying don't be gracious in your words. We know we're to be gracious and edifying in our words, and it's wonderful to give compliments and encouragements. That's not what John's talking about. He's not saying don't do that. But what he's saying is that there's more to it than simply just having a nice tongue and nice lip service and wonderful compliments. What John is getting at is that this love for one another is actually manifested in action, It's something that moves outwardly into action. It's not just mere lip service, but it's in deed and in truth. Well, let's think of that. John says, let us not love in word or talk, mere lip service, but in deed and in truth. Well, the word there, deed, literally means actions. Love, it's a verb. Love, to have love is to have this action about it. If there's genuine love, there's going to be demonstration of this love. But it's also expressed in truth. Indeed, in action, but also in truth. Now, if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 15 and 16, I think this helps to understand in the context of the local church how we love one another, indeed in truth. I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, how do we love one another? Well, Paul says that it's by speaking the truth in love. And it's through that that the body is built up. Notice in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, the apostle Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So how are we to grow up? How are we to grow spiritually? How are we to grow into Him who is the head? In other words, how are we to grow in Christ's likeness? Well, Paul says it's by speaking the truth in love. So you see it here. This action, it's leading into love and edification and the growing of the body. Notice in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We see here then the use of speaking the truth in love with fostering growth in the body of Christ. And this growth is that the body of Christ is equipped. We're equipped for good works. We're equipped to serve one another. And by that, as we minister to one another, the body grows and is built up in love. So you see this cycle. John tells us that truth is never absent from love. Oftentimes the world thinks that, well, to be loving is not to be truthful, because truth at times can be hurtful or it can rub someone the wrong way. But we see the Bible always has the two together. Truth and love, speaking the truth in love. In other words, to be loving is to be men and women of the truth. And oftentimes the most loving thing we can do is to speak truth in love. That as truth is proclaimed in love, our eyes focused on the glory of God, and it's focused on the well-being of our brothers and sisters. So we think of that practically. For some, a brother or sister may come here weak and discouraged. And so we think of the truth spoken in love. Well, that may mean that there's a promise of God that comes to our mind. And we bring this truth of God and we thrust it to them and encourage them with this truth in love. And tell them that, brother or sister, do not be discouraged or dismayed. The Lord your God will strengthen you. Well, that's speaking the truth in love. And through that action, the church is built up. The church is equipped. The church is being conformed by the Spirit into the image of Christ. For others, there may be some times where truth needs to be spoken in love in the context of someone who is wayward. And it may not be seen as loving at times, but truth is love and truth is loving. And so it may be a warning. Bring in a scripture and say, brother, this is taking place and I'm concerned for your well-being. And we have our eye for the glory of God in that, to speak it in love. And we have our eye for their spiritual well-being in mind. We don't just do it to try and one-up them or say, well, you know, you have this or that, or I have this against you. That's not how we speak the truth in love. We may see something concerning. We may see a warning where there's a concerning pattern that's being followed. And in love, we speak this truth for their spiritual well-being and their growth. And when we have that in mind, that changes how we speak with them. It's done in love. So John, he tells us this in the positive. This is how we ought to speak. But then he also warns us on how not to act. We're to speak the truth in love, in word, in deed, in truth. But what should we not be like? These are temptations that can happen in the body of Christ. If you notice in chapter 3, verse 12, he says we should not be like Cain. This is what we ought not to be like. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteousness. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. There's opposition, but how do we respond to the enemy or to the world or even to those who have wronged us in the body of Christ? Well, we don't act like Cain. Even Jesus Christ said that even if we've hated a brother, we've committed murder in our heart. We see God's standard. It's even higher than that. It's not just physically murdering someone that we should not follow or do, but also this hatred or bitterness in our heart. That's sinful as well. We should not be like that. That's not how we love one another. If that's in us, we got to crucify that, repent, and seek forgiveness in that. Look at verse 15. Again, John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He warns us. And then verse 17, he says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, what is he getting at when he gives us this warning? He's really pointing out to us that the cross of Jesus Christ radically changes how we deal with one another. It's not like the world. The world is wronged, and they have someone who wrongs them, and they act out in anger and hate and rage. That's not how we respond. Even when someone wrongs us, we have this different response, this love that flows from God and through our heart and to one another. Sometimes we speak the truth in love, and it may be a rebuke. Danny Aiken gives a helpful quote of this verse. He says, one of the distinguishing marks of a child of God is love. It's a love that originates in God. It displays itself in actions of self-sacrifice and is evidence of eternal life. This love that's from God, and it's evidenced in our life. Now, we all know our church is going through a hard time right now, and the danger and the temptation of the evil one is to harbor this anger and this bitterness and the temptation to gossip, and it leads to sinful actions and all these things. Well, John's warning us here. Don't be like that. The cross changes everything. And we see ourselves in light of the cross, and we realize even if someone did the most horrific thing to us, we deserve far much worse. Honestly, the cross changes how we respond. The gospel, it lifts us to a higher standard. We pray in light of the gospel, Lord, my heart is so prone to bitterness and anger. And I have that at times. And we pray for, Lord, give me this Christ-like spirit, that the love of Christ would compel me, that I would have this tender heart, this forgiving heart, this slow to speak tongue and a quick to hear ear. What did Christ do on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, that's a wonderful pattern for us. The cross changes everything. Now, as we conclude, we ask, well, how can we practically love one another? How do we love one another? Well, Paul, back in Ephesians 4, verse 15, gives us this practical help to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so we're living with each other as one body, and we are to grow up in Christ together as the body of Christ. The question is, how do we practically foster that? Is there something in Scripture that tells us how we foster this community of love and grace among us? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And the author here in Hebrews, he tells us how we can stir one another up to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. All these let us consider. Let us do these things. Let us consider how to stir one another up. Again, we see that one another, living in community of those who've been redeemed. How do we stir one another up to love? We want to love more than we have in the past. We want to grow in this love and in good works. How to stir one another up? Consider that. That's our goal, to stir one another up, to live in light of the cross. What environment displays that? How do we foster that? Well, notice verse 25 is directly connected to that command. This is how we stir one another up in love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the NASB says, not forsaking our own assembly together. So the author here says, this is how you stir one another up in love and good works. It's done in assembling together. It's in that context where we encourage one another. It's when we see each other and spend time with one another that we're encouraged and built up and strengthened in the faith. And the author says it's done all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, there's something wonderful about that, because as we worship together and encourage one another, it's in light of the day that is drawing near, the great day where we will be with our Savior. And so as we meet corporately, what is happening? It's really a foretaste of glory, where the Spirit-filled believers, those who have the Spirit of God, we who are Christ's sheep, purchased by the blood of Christ, we gather each week to worship the Lord together. And that in itself, though local right now, that's a foretaste of glory, because in glory, there's going to be believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And at one point in life, they were assembled in this local congregation and worshiping the Lord for His redeeming grace. But one day in glory, on that great day, as we worship, we're focused on that great day to come. One day, all of the Lord's people will be gathered before the throne. And so it's as we gather and worship together in light of the coming of Christ, that's a foretaste of glory. And the author says it's through that where we're encouraged, where various gifts are displayed, where we're ministered and conformed and built up in love and good works, so that we can go out into this world and be a blessing. And so that's how we can practically love one another in these days, understanding how God's design, the church and its nature, how believers are built up and encouraged. It's through worshiping together, and that's a foretaste of glory. I'll conclude with two helpful quotes from the Puritan John Owen on Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "The assembling of the body of Christ is the life, the food, the nourishment of our souls." With technology and all of this, it's easy to think that we just come to church to gain something or to have some input, and we really just need the sermon. But Scripture says that it's through this assembly that we're really built up. Owen says that it's through the body of Christ meeting that life and the food and nourishment of our souls is given, without which we could neither attend unto the disciplines of Christ, nor yield obedience to Him, nor make profession of His name as we ought, nor enjoy the benefits of this great evangelical institution. So Owen, he sees the wonder and the glory. Our souls are fed as we sing to the Lord together, as we pray together, as we sit under the Word together and fellowship together. Our soul is given life, food, and nourishment. And what's the danger of neglecting that? Well, we're not encouraged, but we're discouraged. And we're not built up in love. But Owen says the dangers, without diligent care in this area, we cannot pass through trials of nature, of any nature, in persecution, in public calamities, unto His glory and our own safety. For by neglecting this great duty of all grace, we will decay. Carnal fears will prevail. Counsel and help will be wanting, and the soul will be betrayed into innumerable dangers and perplexities. This is God's design, really, of guarding us from apostasy, that as we see one another, we're built up and spiritually nourished, and there's great dangers if we neglect this. And so I encourage us to see the glory and beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's through that, as we live among one another, that we are built up in love. And so may we continue to do what God has called us to do and be His church in these great days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for these great chapters in 1 John, that Your love has been manifest among us, that this great love of redemption flows out of Yourself, and You sent Your Son to die for us. And we pray that this love would help us and shape us and encourage us, Lord, as we live among one another. We pray again that You would forgive us, Lord, of our debts and our sin against You. And we pray that we, even this day, would be transformed from one degree of glory to another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.